Thank you, Andrew. It's good to see each one of you this morning. I have to apologize for my voice this morning. It sort of began as a head cold at the beginning of the week, and then I went to Indianapolis where I coached 7 basketball games in 3 days, and I was yelling words of encouragement, of course, always, to the players, not at the players, yelling for them. But that's kind of done a number on my voice, and so I'm going to speak softly this morning. I hope you've already opened up your Bibles to Psalm 9. That's where we're going to be. We've been walking through the Psalms here at the beginning of the year, and we'll conclude this series through the Psalms, Psalm 10, next week. I want to begin this morning by asking you if you know a certain tune, a song. We don't sing it much here. The church where I worked down in Athens, Georgia, prior to coming here, we sang this song quite a bit. But it's the song, Jesus is Coming Soon. Perhaps you've sung that one or are familiar with that one. It was actually written in the 1940s and made popular, believe it or not, by the Oak Ridge Boys in the 60s. And that's kind of who I feel like I sound like a little bit this morning, is the bass for the Oak Ridge Boys, if you're familiar with them. You know, giddy up, boom, bop, boom. These young people have no idea what I'm talking about. But the song, Jesus is Coming Soon, it begins with these words, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. And then the words of the chorus go, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. Well, I want to try to put this as plainly as I can. I don't like that song. I apologize if it's one of your favorites. It's not because I disagree with it. I agree with the words. I believe troublesome times are here. And I believe that many people will meet their doom. It's just I don't think the lyrics match up with the tune. You know, it's like it's too peppy of a song. You know, it's like da 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 da. Many will go to hell. Let's come together and sing. It's like the two just don't match up for me. It's like it's too much of a toe tapper. You want to smile as you sing it. And it's just a little too upbeat and happy for me to be singing about troublesome times. And the fact that many people are going to meet their doom. Many people that I know and love are going to meet their doom. It's just not something that I want to gather together and sing joyfully about. Again, both are true. Troublesome times are here. Many people are going to meet their doom. But I would rather lament those truths than get excited about them. I've titled my message this morning, A Voice in Times of Trouble. And the phrase, times of trouble, is taken directly from the Psalms. It's in Psalm 9, Psalm 9, verse 9. We read there that the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And then at the beginning of Psalm 10, if you'll look there, in verse 1, the psalmist asks, Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Well, because this phrase, times of trouble, is found in both of these psalms, most scholars think that it helps link these two psalms together. Most scholars today think that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 were originally just one psalm. Other reasons that many believe this, these two psalms to just be one, is that there's no heading to Psalm 10. You might notice that. And that's quite unusual for the psalms to not have a heading. This supports the view that kind of Psalm 9 just sort of runs right into Psalm 10. There also, if you study the Hebrew, there also seems to be kind of this acrostic form of poetry that begins in Psalm 9 and concludes at the end of Psalm 10. And then finally, if you study some of the earliest manuscripts, some of the earliest Greek and Latin manuscripts, the two psalms appear as one. And so I think it's helpful to understand the message here, to think of Psalm 9 and 10 kind of like as a Psalm 9a and 9b, if you will. And if you read them and study them in this way, then the two psalms together can be divided up into five sections. The first section is verses 1 through 12, which is a section of thanksgiving and praise. And then the second section, 13 through 20, is a lament. And then again in chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, the lament continues. And then in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 10, there's a cry for help. And then the last verses there, 16 of 18 in chapter 10, there's an affirmation of who God is. And so it just seems to flow better, connecting these two as one, I think give us a better understanding of the overall message. And so I'm going to kind of bring the two together today, and then also with the message next week, going to kind of bring the two together to help us hear the voice that we need to hear in this psalm this morning. That's what I've mentioned in this series. If you're here visiting this morning, one of the main purposes of the psalms is to help us give us a voice. We need a voice. There are many times we don't know what to say, and the psalms give us a voice, and that's exactly what Psalm 9 and 10 does. It gives us a voice in times of trouble. Jesus says we will have times of trouble. He makes it very clear to his disciples in John 16:33. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. Then over in Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, he tells his followers, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, parentheses, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. Now, why did he have to include that last word, persecutions? You know, it all sounded real good up until then. Well, he did it because it's true, and he wants his followers to be aware that troublesome times are here. So according to Jesus, you have just had troublesome times. You're currently going through troublesome times, or you will soon experience troublesome times. And the great thing about Psalm 9 is that it gives us a voice for exactly these times. And so it's a psalm that we all want to pay close attention to. And so before we jump into it, I want to say another prayer just for God to open up our hearts to hear this voice this morning. Let's pray. Father, thankful for this message here in Psalm 9 and 10. And I know there are people here today that are right now experiencing a really difficult time. And so this message you have specifically for them. Father, there's people here today that are in a short while going to experience a difficult time. And so I pray that this is a message that they can, you know, earmark, stick a little bookmark here, and know that this is for them when they come to that time of trouble. And Father, there's people here who've been through difficult times and are still struggling to recover from those times. And I pray that this is a message that they will hear this morning, Lord. Open up our hearts to hear the voice that we need to hear this morning in times of trouble. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When trouble comes our way, typically the first question that we ask is found right here at the beginning of Psalm 10 and verse 1. It's the question, why? Why? And I think we can ask the why question in at least two ways. First, we can ask, why me? Why is trouble happening to me personally? And I've already kind of alluded to my best answer for this one is that Jesus says in a fallen world that all of us will have trouble. You know, don't feel like when you're going through a troublesome time that you're being singled out by God. All of us are going to have trouble in this world. Now, you may have a little bit more than me, and I may have a whole lot more than my neighbor. But the point is, all of us are going to go through times of trouble. There's a book written several years ago titled, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And the conclusion is, trouble happens to all people. Doesn't matter if you're good or bad people. Trouble's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how wealthy you are, how young you are, how beautiful you are, how strong you are, what country you're from, what color skin you have, whether you're Jewish or Hindu or a believer in Jesus Christ. Trouble comes to all people. So the first way we can ask the why question is, why me? The second way we can ask the why question is, why God? We can ask, why does a loving God allow for trouble to happen? And I must admit, this second question is a little more difficult to answer than the first one. You know, for centuries, men and women way more smarter than me, with lots of more letters beside their name than I have studied and attempted to answer this question. You know, and it's really tough because the world is filled with so many tragedies and so many injustices. And I wish I knew the why behind so many different things, because I feel like it's this huge stumbling block for people to come to faith in God. However, here's the reality of the voice in Psalm chapter 9. In this psalm, we hear a voice from one who never gets his why question answered and yet chooses to trust God anyway. And I think here's the key to his trust in God during his times of trouble. It's found in two verses, one in Psalm 9 and the other is going to be in Psalm 10. In Psalm 9, verse 7, we find him stating that the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. So the Lord reigns forever. And then he repeats this same idea in chapter 10 and verse 16. There he says, the Lord is King forever and ever. And I really believe this is the key. The key for him making it through his times of difficulty and struggle is his belief that the Lord reigns forever and ever. The psalmist has a worldview that no matter what his circumstances are, God is in ultimate control. God is sovereign. And the psalmist faces times of trouble. And as he faces these times of trouble, this knowledge is an enormous comfort to him, even though he may never know the answer to his why question. The psalm helps give us a voice. It teaches us to trust God and to trust his sovereignty in times of trouble. And even though it doesn't answer the why question, I think it does answer maybe even a more practical, important one. It answers the how question. And that is, how do we trust God in times of trouble? When are why questions not being answered? How do we trust this God who is the Lord forever and ever, who is in control and is sovereign? How do we trust him through our times of trouble? Well, I think we find our voice in chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. When you're struggling to trust God during your difficult times, let me encourage you to find your voice here, to find your voice in these actions, even when perhaps you just don't feel it, right? You're just not feeling it. But I think here's where we can find our voice. Three things. Number one, praise God. Praise him. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Psalm 9 begins on a note of praise. David sings, I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. There's something about praising the name of God that helps us to find our voice to trust him. There's just something about worship that draws us closer to him. Surely you've experienced that as we sit here and sing the songs that are put together for us to sing as a community on Sunday morning. They're not just filler, right? It's not just filler to kind of fill the time between the communion and the sermon. No, we believe that something happens in worship. When we praise God, we draw closer to him. Surely you've experienced that. Maybe it's in your car and you've got the radio on and a worship song comes on and you're feeling a certain way and you find yourself in tears kind of singing out loud to the Lord. And there's something so special about worship. It draws us closer to him. And that's what we see David here doing. He sings praise to his name. Yet just because you know someone's name mentally does not mean you know that person relationally. You know, just because you know that my name is Barrett doesn't mean that you know me. You see, to know the name, biblically speaking, to know the name of someone is to know their character. It's to know who they are. It's to know them relationally. And so that's why David says he wants us to do with our praise. We praise him to know him better, to know him relationally. And then in verse 10, he says this. He says, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Do you see what he's saying there? He says, those who know your character, those who know that you do not forsake those who seek you. See, that's part of knowing his character. See, when you know that about God, when you've grown in your relationship with him to where you know that about him, I know that he's a God who will not forsake those who seek him. And when you know that, then you begin to trust him. But if you don't know that about him, how are you going to trust him in that? I've told this illustration, even recently I told it. Like, I can't remember, but it may have been last week. But here it goes, and I may tell it next week, because I just like it. I didn't pre-warn Karen. I usually do that before I tell a story that she's involved in, but it's okay. Because I've told it before, and she gave me permission the first time. So this was early on in our marriage, and we got in a little debate, kind of a love debate, about money and about handling the money. And we didn't date very long. We only dated about 9 months before we got married. And So this is our first year of marriage, and we're handling finances and things, and you know, we're just kind of walking through budget stuff. We're at the kitchen table, and finally, I just looked at her and I said, "Karen, I just want you to trust me in this. I just want you to trust me." And she looked up at me and says, "Trust you? I hardly know you." And I wanted to say, "Well, you knew me well enough to get married to me." I didn't. I didn't say that. But her point was, man, it's hard to, you know, trust has to be built with knowledge of relationship, right? It's hard to just say, "I'm going to trust you completely," when you don't even feel like you know somebody, right? And so you're not going to trust someone you don't know. And so this is why we want to praise. We want to praise. Because there's something about worship. There's something about praising his name, praising his character, that draws us closer to him, that helps us to know him better. And with that knowledge comes trust. And then we allow for our understanding of who God is to come from our worship rather than our circumstances. Does that make sense? We want that understanding of who he is to come from our worship and our praise and not from our circumstance. All right, so that's the first one. We want to praise God. The second one is we want to proclaim God. We want to proclaim God. David says, "Proclaim him among the nations what he has done." In verse 1, David begins the psalm by saying, "I will tell of all your wonders." You know, it's during the most difficult of times when we must remember and talk about openly about all the great things he's done. Because in a really difficult circumstance, in a really hard season of life, man, it's easy to get tunnel visioned and become kind of like, "What have you done for me lately, God?" And so, man, in that time where we're kind of struggling to trust, we got to proclaim him. Proclaim what he has done. Choose to tell others about all of his wonders. Through praise, we learn to trust in who he is. Through proclamation, we learn to trust in what he's done. Oh, and he's done so much, hadn't he? He's done so much. And we want to tell of all these wonders. You know, that word wonders that's used there in verse 1 is a word that's frequently found in the Psalms. David liked it. And he'll use it to refer to, like, dramatic things, like the parting of the Red Sea. But he'll also use it to refer to kind of less obvious kind of God moments, just sort of like that happen in the day-to-day life. And so we want to not only proclaim of these wonders, these miracles, these miraculous things that God's done through history, but we also want to proclaim and remember those things that he just does in our day-to-day life. And especially during those difficult seasons of life, we want to proclaim those. We want to remember those. To remember all that he has done for us. You know, I just think it's so important during those troublesome times, when it may seem like God's not doing anything. It's helpful to remember all that he has done for us. You know, that's Psalm 136, I thought, well, I could go ahead and allude to Psalm 136 because it's going to be several years before we get to that one in this series. But that's exactly what the psalmist does in Psalm 136. And you're probably familiar with that one because it's "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." Then something else, "And his love endures forever." And that's exactly what the psalmist does there. He just kind of catalogs all the good things that God has done. Just brings them to memory. For his love endures forever. Here's something else he's done. His love endures forever. Here's another one. His love endures forever. And that's what we're being encouraged. That's to find our voice of trust during a troublesome time. It's just to proclaim him. Proclaim all those good things that he's done for us. And then thirdly, lastly this morning, is to pray to God. So we want to praise him, and we want to proclaim him, and we want to pray to God. Verse 12 here, for he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. In our times of trouble, perhaps nothing will help you to trust him more than the knowledge of this reality. God does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. There's a special place in the heart of God for the cry of the afflicted. In Psalm 9 and 10, the psalmist prays for, this is kind of a thing that I've circled in my Bible, but he prays for the afflicted and the helpless and the troubled and those who are grieving and the victims and the fatherless and the homeless and the poor and the oppressed. He prays for all of those by name in these two psalms. And all of those are included in this reality of the Lord. God does not ignore their cries. When we're in times of trouble, we can pray knowing that he hears every word and does not ignore our cry. And oftentimes, isn't this what we need the most? We just want to know that God hears us. That our prayers are not in vain. Back in Psalm 6 and verse 8, there's this great phrase. It literally reads, as he's concluding that Psalm 6, he says, the Lord has heard, this is in the KJV, the voice of my weeping. I love that. That's a great phrase. To say, even the psalmist there even takes it a step further than just this knowledge that he hears our prayer, but he says he hears even the voice of our weeping. The Lord says that he even hears our weeping when words fail us. This is what Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said. He said, it is sweet to know that our tears are understood by someone. Even though our words may fail. He said, let us learn to think of our tears as liquid prayers and of our weeping as a constant dropping of intercession, which will surely wear its way right into the very heart of God's mercy. What a beautiful thought. You know, the Lord may not explain to us the why, but he does assure us that he hears. So then, how do we trust God in our times of trouble? As we grow closer to him through worship, as we remember all the wonders that he's done for his people and for us personally, and as we are assured that he hears even the language of our tears, then we'll learn to trust him, no matter how troublesome the times may be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this message to us this morning from your psalm. I just want to spend a moment together as a church family just praising your name. God, you are so worthy of our praise. Father, your name is high and lifted up. It's above every other name. Father, your name is holy. Your name is love. Your name is majestic. And Father, we just praise your name. We want to praise your name so that our understanding of who you are is shaped by our praise and not by our circumstances. And so we praise your name. You're good. You are good. You're always good. Always good. And so we praise you for that, Father. And Father, we're just so thankful to you, Father. We're thankful for this church family that we have to gather together and worship and to learn and to hear your voice from your word. And so I pray, Lord, as we go into this week, that we will carry this word in our hearts. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I just want to offer an invitation to anyone who might be here and would like to respond to this message in any way. Boy, if you're here today and you've never placed your trust, right? You hear about kind of trusting God through times of trouble, but you've not ever even placed your faith or your trust in him for your life for eternity. We'd love to be a part of that today, for you to come and put your faith in him and put Christ on in baptism. We'd love to be a part of that in your journey today. There's also people in the back, if you are facing trouble and you're in a really difficult time right now and want somebody to pray for you, there's people in the back that would love to pray for you today. Whatever your need might be, let's stand together and sing.